The recording didn't work yesterday. Besides, I always like to review where we have been. So, what was the big point yesterday?
We like participation also, okay?
John told him he said more of you spoke in his class than you did in my class.
Well,
what was the point? There was a point why
I forgot.
How God's reached us.
How God has reached us, okay? And it's a little bit broader than that. God
reaching people
wants to reach the whole world. Okay, he wants to reach the whole world. All right, so what were the points we tried to make into that, or illustrations of that that we found in the Bible?
Jonah.
Okay.
Genesis. Exodus.
We need to go back. Now that we got a pause. What was in Genesis?
Adam and Eve hiding.
Reaching out to Adam and Eve. What was
Genesis
in Exodus?
3:9.
3:9. Very good. Genesis 3:9. I'm sorry, you had the answer. What was that?
God reached out to people of Israel.
God reached out to the people of Israel. There was more than that in Exodus. What was Israel to become?
The center of attention.
God's nation. Okay, to set an example of a godly people before the world. And that takes us to the next point, which was God picked out that location for a specific reason, so they could minister and have the whole world come by them. Okay, we found that in Numbers 33:53. What else did we talk about that shows that God is interested in all the nations of the world?
Jonah.
And what else?
Nineveh.
Okay, Jonah was in Nineveh. He was reaching out there. That was a specific example of a general principle. What was that? God sent prophecies to all the different nations to tell them what they were doing wrong, with the desire that they would repent and change, okay? Believe in God. That was his point. New Testament. What else do we have as illustrations of God trying to reach the world?
Paul's letters?
Yeah, somewhat. I don't think we mentioned that yesterday.
Him sending his son.
Very good. Come on, we should get that one. Him sending his son. What is our favorite verse for that?
John 3:16.
All right, very good. And we had one more illustration of reaching the world, but reaching an individual.
Saul.
Very good. Okay, those are the things we kind of covered as far as seeing that God wants to reach the world. Now, we talked a little bit about how God has reached each of you, each of us. Okay? We're going to come back to that. I think we want to work on some testimonies today. But then we started into, why is this important? How does this apply to us? And what did we see that we need to do? What do we need to do as a result that God is trying to reach the world? Quiet set today. Come on here. What were we supposed to do?
Spread the word of God.
We need to spread the word of God by what? Being an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember we talked about that? Be an example. We are to be an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we've completed it with what statement? Out of Joshua.
As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
We have to make a choice, don't we? We have to make a choice. And we will make a choice. As we looked in Joshua, whether to serve the gods out of Egypt, serve the gods around us, or to serve the living, all-supreme God. Okay? We have to make a choice. All of us have to make that choice every day. Okay. So now, our speakers last night mentioned the testimony. Do you remember what he said were the three parts of a testimony?
Life before Christ.
Life before Christ?
The change in life after Christ.
The change in our... Was that one or two you gave me?
The change.
The change.
And then the life after.
And then the life after. Very good. Those are three parts of a testimony. Okay, it's fairly simple. And we talked yesterday, you all are young. And if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have a lot of terrible history behind you. Okay? And we'll see what happens on the other end. You have a little bit that way. That will continue to grow. Okay, I want you to think about this. You know, we have down there the three parts of this. It's not all that difficult. I want you to maybe make a note or two. I will give you my testimony. And then I expect some of you to give me your testimony. All right, so I grew up in the middle of Iowa. I was a very religious person. I went to church basically every Sunday. And all the time that I went there, for 18 years, as far as I know, I never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when I went to college, God knew how to reach me. We talked about reaching out. God knew how to reach out. I went to Iowa State University. They had an orientation back in those old days. They don't do much of that anymore. And so we had time on our hands. After you went to the appropriate classes, you had some time. And the Lord had taken me to see some friends. I'm sitting in the room. A guy comes in and knocks on the door. Comes in and makes conversation with them. He came to see the fellow in the room. And in that process, he invited us into a Bible study. There were three of us there. One was on fire for the Lord. He was the guy that was in the room, as far as the owner, renter, the room guy. Another guy knew the Lord, but he hadn't ever grown in the Lord. And I was sitting there not really knowing anything about the Lord, even though I'd been in church all my life. We were invited into a Bible study. I soon started learning about the need for salvation. And then there was a fellow came down to the church to talk to the youth group, to take the evening meeting. It was kind of a missionary report type, although he was a homeland missionary. And I went up to see him afterwards, and he opened up to John 3:18. I'm losing exactly what that says. Essentially, it says that after John 3:16, it goes on to 3:18, it says, I did not come into the world to... No, that's not right. Wrong one. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. And that was where I was at. I had not believed in the name of the Son of God. And then he went over to verse 36, the end, last verse, and it says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so I needed to see that the wrath of God abides on me. It took a while. I'm very thick-headed. But I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that night. For you guys, it was a long time ago, okay? It was 1966, October 2nd. Yeah, a long time ago. Anyway, but we have been walking with the Lord since then. Met my wife while I was in college. Interesting story, she had prayed for me. that I might be saved. We'll skip over the rest of that story. Trained up, after college, went into the Army for a couple years, and then farmed for a couple, 3 years, and then moved to Muscatine, where we trained up 5 kids. And they have now grown, and they all have children of their own. And they all walk with the Lord also. So that's my testimony. A lot of embellishments. You put in these, forgot what it is, about 50 years worth. You can talk about a lot of things about what the Lord has done. Be glad to tell you on your own time. Now, can someone start us out, give us your testimony?
Because I wanted to get baptized so that I could take communion and breaking of bread because I thought the meeting was boring. That was the only reason I got saved. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but feeling like he couldn't love me because I was a terrible person. I really struggled with sin a lot and just was content in living in my sin and choosing sin over Jesus. And then actually this year I went to like our version of a junior camp. And over that time, just telling Jesus, you can't love me because of this, and doing anything I could to get farther away from him. And over that time, Jesus was just really sweet to me and showed me his love, and was there, and he put a counselor there, and we had a really good conversation, and just realizing, oh, wow, it doesn't matter how many times I screw up. Jesus is still going to love me anyway, which I'd been hearing. I heard the gospel preached at me my whole life, and hearing that Christianity was a relationship, not a religion, and just not acting on it, and then getting an actual relationship with Jesus Christ and choosing him. I've been growing since then, and I think it got harder, my struggle with sin. But he's there, and he's been really sweet to me through that. So.
Very good. Thank you. All right. Let me point out one thing. Don't mean to discourage you. But what you want to do in a testimony is to give some scripture. Because, you see, the person listening, typically or probably, is not saved. It's not like a crowd like here, but they may not be saved, okay? And it is the Word of God that's going to change their life. It's not what happened to me before, what happened to me after, or how it changed my heart. It's the Word of God, okay? So I encourage you. Throw something in there in the verses that you were used, okay? Somebody else. Go.
Okay, so I grew up in a Christian family, so I grew up hearing about the Word of God, but I never really accepted it until I was about 8 years old and I came down to this camp. And the speaker was preaching a lot about if you don't believe, you will go to hell, and of course I was scared about that, so I talked to my counselor about it, and he said that in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So I realized that it was pretty easy, and it wasn't hard to be saved. And so that night I believed, but about a year later, when I was 9 years old, I just wasn't exactly living it. And then I came back to this camp when I was 10, and me and another, I don't remember exactly who it was, we had this talk, and it was about, I don't know, if you had to share the Word of God with someone, how would you be able to do it? And I realized that all throughout, since I had gotten saved, I had stopped doing everything that had to do with God or everything. I didn't pray, didn't listen in church, I just didn't really care anymore. It was just, I'm saved, that's it. So it wasn't until I was 10 years old until I started actually wanting to pursue a relationship with him.
All right, very good. Can I have one more? Go ahead.
In the year 2015, my grandmother and my aunt and my cousins all got into a really bad accident, and they all live in Africa. And they ended up dying, and I had never met them. And, like, right after that, I got, like, really angry with God because, like, before that, I had been praying, like, every night, like, just, like, let them live so I can finally be able to meet them and everything like that. And in church, we were talking about death and mourning, and someone told me Ecclesiastes 7:2, which says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart." And it really spoke to me, like, I don't know, like, I didn't know where I was going to end up or what was going to happen to me if I died. And I knew that they had all been Christians and everything. And I really wanted to be able to, in the future, be able to meet them with God. So.
All right. Thank you. All right. So I noticed something here in a couple of these, just kind of a common thread. In other words, after they were saved, it wasn't all just, well, I was just on fire and sold out and wanted to just go on to the Lord. It's kind of like, well, I kind of drifted for a little while, okay? So, I want to spend some time, and to me this ties in with mission. In other words, how do you run your life? And I want to kind of go through all of life so that you think about this. What am I going to do with my life? And we're going to come back to that particular question, but I just kind of want to go through the different stages in life just to look at it, look at the Bible, see what some of it has to say. Now, so let me give you, first of all, a story of a granddaughter of mine. She was saved at 4. Her dad's a preacher, so she obviously is in a lot of churches. A lot of the time, heard the Word of God. Emphasized in their home. But the interesting one is that we look at her life and we say she is an evangelist. She wanted to serve the Lord. So here's this little 4-year-old girl. She'd been saved a few months, I think. They went to the Bahamas. In the Bahamas, where he was preaching in this particular church, they had ministry with what I would probably refer to as a halfway house. They worked with people that were trying to get off of drugs, get out of smoking, get out of the alcohol addiction. And so you can guess what kind of people these are. You know, they're just a little bit on the tough side, and they're just a little bit thinking they have everything under control. Bunch of guys. And you know what she said? She walked in and she says, "Dad, I want to sit with them because they need to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ." Yeah, that's the idea. You can start out at any age and go from there. Now, let's jump up to, I've got a reference. Let's go to Samuel, 1 Samuel. I think I've got a reference for kind of every stage of life I'm in. We're going to talk about 1 Samuel, chapter 3. Guess who we're going to be talking about?
Samuel,
very good. Some people just right on top of it. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 3. And where we want to go. Verse 19 and 20. How about somebody reading that for me?
"And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as prophet of the Lord."
Okay, so we don't really know, and perhaps this verse is covering, you know, a first fairly major portion of his life. But it starts out, he grew in the Lord. How do you grow in the Lord as a young person?
You read your Bible and pray.
Okay, read your Bible. Pray. What else do you do?
Spend some time with Christian friends.
Spend time with Christian friends. Okay, we're back to the same problem we had the other day. Somebody else needs to answer some of these questions besides this good guy over here, okay? So, now, anybody know what this means when it says Dan to Beersheba?
Dan to Beersheba.
Means he lived the life that everybody in different countries knew that he was serving the Lord.
Okay. It's not really different countries, but it has to do with Dan is square up in the north, and Beersheba is square in the south. So that means he's prophet from one end to the other. Okay? That's the idea on that. Now, how do you suppose, what do you suppose it means when it says he let none of the words fail?
He had a wife.
Wait a minute. He thought the truth. Very good. He thought the truth. And there's something else that goes with that.
He held nothing back.
Those two go together. Okay. He not only told the truth, but he didn't hold anything back. And we have the illustration earlier on when God first spoke to him and said, this is what's going to happen to Eli. And he had to tell Eli that he was going to die, his sons were going to die. You know, God was judging the whole thing. And he had to tell him everything as a young person. All right. Now, let's go over to teenagehood. And let me tell you, let's see here, let me poke the right thing. Teens can do a lot of things. These two girls over here on the left are my daughters. And in talking with one of them, I think the one on the left had just graduated from high school. Her sister is 2 years younger than that. The other lady is a missionary in the Philippines. You can tell by the roof. She's in a country that is not the United States. They were in the Philippines. And it really started with them. She had been a youth group leader for them before she went to the Philippines. And so the girls came to me as their father saying, we'd like to go see her. So that was what started. A teen came to their father and said, I'd like to go see the missionary. And so as a father, I say, great, go talk to your elders. This is not something that you do independently as an individual in a family. You need to be working as a church. So they went and talked to the elders. And the missionary herself had been asking for an elder to come see the work that she was doing, which is a good idea if you can afford it and things like that. So the other elders came to me and said, well, you're an elder, so you qualify to go see the missionary. You're a father. You go. You're the one that's designated to go. But I say all that just to tell you, it was initiated by teenagers. Okay, what about teenagers? Let's go over into Luke. Talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do as a teenager?
Preach the gospel.
Nope. Good try, but no. Where is it? Anybody know where it is?
In the temple listening?
Right after that, yeah. He was 12, wasn't he? A little bit younger than most of you. I don't know where they broke the classes at. Just a smidgen younger than you, he was in the temple. And then what does it say about him?
Luke? He kept increasing in wisdom and stature in favor with God and men.
Right. And read the verse before that.
And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart.
Okay, several things about that. Number one, he went back with his parents. What do you say he was doing there in the temple? What do you say? Anybody remember the story? This is a good story.
The high priests.
I'm sorry, what? He was doing his father's work, wasn't he? Okay. And yet he went back to be with his parents. Okay. Now, what is the next critical word in that?
Can you please rephrase the question?
Okay. What is the next critical word with the question? Okay. As we read through that verse, there's another important word shows up there.
What verse?
Verse 51? The first one, right? 51. It says he went down to
Nazareth
and
the subject.
Subject To who? His parents. Now, think about that just a little bit. You know, at times, as teenagers, you say, oh, they don't know what they're doing. Think about this. Who was the Lord Jesus Christ? The most perfect man, not the most perfect, the perfect man. And who is he subject to?
Parents.
Fallible parents. Sinners. You think that Joseph or Mary ever told him to do something that was kind of stupid? Parents do make mistakes. Think about that.
I don't know how you train up a perfect child, okay?
But he had imperfect parents. Think about that when you are in conflict with your parents, saying, oh, they're the stupidest people out there. They don't know what's going on. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ still submitted himself to them. And you need to do the same. All right, what else did he do? In the actual teenagehood, after he got there at 12.
Increased in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and men.
Okay, four things, didn't he? Increased in wisdom. How do you do that?
Ask questions.
Ask questions, that's a good one. Study, what'd you say?
I said listen.
Listen. Listen to who?
Authorities.
Okay, listen to authorities. Who else can you listen to?
God.
God, okay. Now, authorities is pretty broad.
People in charge.
Your parents.
Parents. Who else?
Teachers.
Teachers. Okay. There may be some others that can come along, okay? In other words, it's good to sit over there in the evening meeting and listen. He's a teacher, okay? He will teach you something out of the Word of God. That's the way you grow in wisdom. Study the Word of God. Go listen to people that tell you the Word of God. Listen to parents. Parents in particular are in this object of trying to get you to understand how life runs, okay? In other words, they don't spend all their time saying, study the Scripture. They say, you know, don't steal. Don't lie. And they institute certain things as a result. You know, don't run around when you shouldn't be running around. There's all sorts of these things that they need to do. Now, what was the next one? Wisdom and?
Stature.
Stature. What's that mean? What's that mean? What's it mean that he grew in stature?
What does stature mean?
Nobody knows what stature means. Anybody know what stature means? He just got taller, okay? This is really simple. Okay, not all the Bible was difficult. He just grew up, okay? He got taller. All right. Can you do that? Pretty well. It's not difficult. Okay, what else did he do?
He gained favor.
In favor with who?
God and men.
All right, let's separate those. He grew in favor with God. How do you grow in favor with God? I'm just going to start picking on people. How do you grow in favor with God?
Spiritually.
Yeah, do what he says. Not difficult. Not a difficult answer. Do what he says. How's another way to grow in favor with God? Get a little more detailed than that. That was a general answer that catch all do the right thing.
Himself to God and to do what you think is right. and we had just been from God, I think that made him grow in favor with God.
Okay, it does, doesn't it? If you say, I want to do what you want done, okay, you know what that does? That means when I come along to these certain ones, I have to put them aside. If I know that God doesn't want me to do it. That's a good point. Yeah. And he asked the Lord to guide him. Okay. You grow in favor with God by doing what he wants to do, by understanding what his word is, and back to the phrase we ran into before, becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the next one is he grew in favor with man. How do we do that?
Be kind.
Give me answers. Somebody else give me an answer. You can say the same answer. Somebody else talk. Delbert, come on. Okay. Be kind, be loving, open the last one, graceful.
Merciful.
Yeah, that's a better one. That fits in. Okay. You can grow in favor with man that way. How else can you grow in favor with man?
Putting others before yourself.
Okay, putting others before yourself. All right. We want to get into some biblical terms. Try humility. That's essentially what humility is. Put somebody else first, okay? Be merciful. I was thinking of also, there are things it tells us not to do in the Bible, such as, don't be angry. You want to separate yourself from somebody, just get angry with them. Breaks that fellowship, doesn't it? You know, if I come over here and I start yelling at you, you're not like me. Don't favor with me, okay? So he grew in favor with man. And we need to be attempting to do the same thing. Follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, teenagehood. Just kind of, it's almost a sideline, but there are times when some, particularly the guys, as they get to the end of the teenage years, want to go join the military. Okay, it's very interesting. There can be a lot of pressure put on you in the military because they want to just kind of, you know, do their thing, operate, and avoid anything Christian. You're going to, if you go in, you're going to have to stand on your own. And we never know when a war may start. I found an interesting fellow that is much older than me that mentioned to us, he had gone through World War II. He was a young man at that time. That he realized that there was this sudden glut of missionaries went out after World War II. Can you think why that might be? Why would people go out suddenly after World War II? I'm going to sneak up on you. What do you think? You know now? Anybody else know? Why would suddenly people go out after World War II? Where have the men been? No. Yeah, there were a lot of dead people, but they're wrong. That's not even close. Okay.
They were in the army, and so actually they were discharged from the army after World War II. They went out into missions. Is that what you...
That's what I'm saying, yes. They were in the army, came home, and they went into missions. Why was that? Where have they been? Where had these men been?
In battle.
They had been in battle. Where?
Battlefield?
All right. Obvious is not the right answer. Okay. Anybody know your history? Where did we fight World War II?
Germany.
In Germany. Okay. Where else? Okay.
Japan.
And in fighting Japan, there was a lot of other islands, okay? All right. So they were in Germany. They were in Africa.
They were in basically all of Europe. They were in the Southeast Pacific. Now, what happens? Now, let me back up. A lot of these people hadn't traveled. Remember, back then, airplanes were still fairly new. You didn't have commercial airlines. You wanted to go someplace, you went in a ship. It took months. Okay? A lot of people, men in the war, basically hadn't been out of their hometown. You know, might go to the next town to see a ball game. But that was it. Okay? Suddenly they were out into the world. And what happens when you're out in the world? You get to see what other people are like. And as a result, they came home realizing that there were people in other parts of the world that needed the gospel. They needed to hear the gospel. And one of those things that they probably didn't teach you in school, particularly if you were in public school, there was a request from General MacArthur. He said, send missionaries to Japan now. It'll change their lives. And somewhere.
Yeah. I have a question.
Sure.
Were a lot of these people converted to the army, like through what they've seen, and then like a fellow believer, or were they just like an army to look back?
I don't know exactly. My guess is, number one, you had the country, the society in general was much more religious. Okay? And you get into, you know, we're talking about the Bible Belt is in the South. Okay, so all those people are going to claim they're Christians for the most part. Whether they are or not, you and I can debate that one. But they're thinking Christian thoughts. Okay, this is, you know, we have changed a lot in my lifetime. We're actually changed a lot in your lifetime. Even though it's short, we're still changing a lot. Okay. So I think that is one thing. The other thing is, you know, when things come into your life that affect you, such as you're in battle and you don't know if you're going to die or live, you start thinking about eternity. And so as you think about eternity, I imagine there's a bunch of them became Christians as a result. And then as they became Christians, they look around and see the type of people they're fighting and say, you know, they don't have as much food, they don't have as much goods as we do, and they're unsaved. They need the gospel. And, you know, the type of people you're fighting coming from a Christian nation is what we would call ourselves back then. You're fighting the ungodly. You know, in Germany, you're fighting the ungodly people. In Japan, basically a different religion, but those were ungodly people too. And then if you got down into some of the islands, you know, they fought through the Philippines, through Okinawa. There you have the more of the spiritist type approach. So they would see that and they would change it. Any questions so far? All right. Let's go on to marriage. Where am I at? Marriage. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And what I'm going to do now is I want to kind of go through life beyond where you're at. Because I found is I trained up my kids. One of the most remarkable questions that I had one time was my son came to me and he was, I think he was out of high school. He was about 19 or 20. He came to me and said, how did you raise your children so I can do it? That was an amazing question. It was another 10 years before he had children. Most of the 10 years before he was married so he could have children. Okay? So the reason I want to go through some of these things about another part of life is because you, I assume, are thinking about some of those things a little bit. You know, you say, oh, I don't like girls. That's fine for now. But yeah. It won't stay that way forever, okay?
Yeah.
You know, girls like guys, guys like girls. The normal thing of life is you're going to get married. Not everybody does, but that is the tendency for normal.
Okay. I want to talk about marriage a little bit, just to lay some basis. Chapter 5, verse, forgot what I had down here, 33. Let me read that for me.
Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband.
Okay. So, in this particular verse, we're covering both sides, aren't we? We have the wife, we have the husband. What's the husband's responsibility?
Love their
wives. Okay, if we go back a few verses, it says, love them as Christ loved the church. What did he do?
He died
for them, didn't he? He died for us. Okay, so that means when wife wants to do something, man, you need to say, all right, is this against God? If not, I need to think about what I have to die to. It may be my time. It may be I don't get to read the newspaper. As if anybody reads newspapers nowadays. I don't get to be on the internet because my wife needs my help. Okay, you get the point? Now, girls, doesn't leave you out. What is your responsibility? What's that? It doesn't say love your husband. It's the most interesting thing. Let me just work on that a second. It's the most interesting thing. The Bible never tells the wives to love their husbands. Older women are to teach younger women to love their husbands, but it never tells you gals to do that.
To submit to your husband as
you love the Lord. To submit to the husband. Reverence is the word that I like better. I think that was the one you were using. What'd you say?
She read the verse.
You said what?
Mine says respect.
Respect, okay. Respect, reverence to me, they're about the same, okay? And submit. Okay, those things are all tied into one thing. What does that mean? Doormat? No, it's not a doormat, okay? You have opinions. You are very smart. You, a lot of times, kind of saw a sad commentary on guys, ladies often end up more spiritual. Now, what does it mean to respect your husband? You don't say, I am more spiritual than you, and let me hold her over your head and beat you with the idea that I am more spiritual, okay? I have known ladies to do that. They were in more Bible studies. Oh, I know more about the Bible than my husband does. And right now, as far as I know, she goes to one church and he goes to another. Really sad. Okay? So, ladies, learn to respect your husband. Support and help and hold him up. Look up to him and what he does. Okay, so that's my instruction for that. Oh, I know. One more thing in my notes. Think about it when you think of marriage. Is this person going to help you in your walk with God? Is this person going to help you in your walk with God? In other words, you want someone that will come alongside and work with you. Now, the obvious one with that is don't marry an unbeliever. You know, that's pretty well commanded in the Bible, okay? That's given out. That's the thing to do. Don't marry an unbeliever. But there's more to it than that. Think about the person. I had an advisor to one of my children come to me and say, oh, you ought to let them marry because he's a Christian. But he was such a Christian that he had no depth to him, and my daughter had great depth. And fortunately, she finally saw that this guy was not going to respect me, and she said, that's it. You can't get along with my dad. You're in trouble. Okay, so she ended it. But I say that to say, think about the person that you want to marry. Let me use another illustration. I have son-in-law, Keith Kaiser. Some of you may know him. He has spoken here before. Okay? He got to the point where he was looking for a girl. Okay, he's getting older. Oh, man, I got to get a girl. So he'd go out and he'd try for this girl. And he'd try for that girl. He had some good friends. that came to him and said, don't marry that girl. She will ruin your ministry. And, of course, waiting for my daughter to come along. But it's very interesting. If you have determined what the Lord would have you to do, this is, say, being a missionary, what would the Lord have you to do? Will the person you marry help you in that? And I see it all the time with my wife. We go out and travel. My wife goes with me almost all the time. And she is a support to me. And in particular, you know, somebody comes up and wants to talk to me, but I have this display, of which some of it's laying over there. You're welcome to look at. They will, you know, she'll pack it up. Or she gets talking with people, I pack it up. Because, you know, eventually they want to lock the doors of the church. All right. So, think about that. Because marriage is probably the next thing that's kind of high on the radar for all of you. It may be off another 10 or 15 years, but it's typically going to show up. All right. What about raising children? Ephesians 6:4. You all probably know that verse, right? Ephesians 6:4.
And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and
admonition
of the Lord.
What's that mean? What does that mean?
It's like that there's a time where they're parenting, it's like God on the top, God, it's not about or you can't do God, or if you're going to tell yourself you need something about, like, is this something God wants, or something like that.
Okay.
How
my dad kind of explained it was that it shouldn't be how he interpreted it, kind of. I don't remember how, it was a long time ago. I brought it up to him because I was curious. No, just because I wanted to see him what he was responding to it. But, okay, what this means is that it shouldn't, like, tell you to do something you can't do. So I was way short at that time, and I couldn't reach the top cabinet in our house. I was like, Rachel, don't move your hands, don't move your legs, and get to the top of that cabinet. Go. No, just do it. Just do it. Like, tell me to do something I can't do, or, like, exasperating me when I, like, physically can't do something like that.
Nice, nice example. Okay. Sometimes it's physically, sometimes it is spiritually the same thing. You can do anything spiritually that you can't do. But it kind of cuts both ways. This time I'm not talking about the kids so much. I'm wanting to talk about as a parent. Think about what you are doing to the children. What kind of example do you set for your children? In other words, just a couple quick ones. I have a quiet time every day. My children will see me have a quiet time. Okay? So for them, the example is set. They have a quiet time. I know when our kids were younger, my wife and I would listen to, you know, it's a Central Iowa radio station that is a farm station. Okay? When our children started growing up, she turned it off so that we would listen to the local Christian station. Why is that? It's not an example. And we often had people say to us, because we would give our children a clock radio. It's in their room. The object was for them to be responsible to get out of bed. Okay? We weren't going to wake them up. And people would say to us, oh, how can you trust them to do that? Aren't they going to listen to all the rock stations? Well, no. They had no example of anybody listening to a rock station, so I don't know that it ever entered their head to listen to something like that, okay? So as parents, I'm talking to you as a parent, think about your example before your children. If you want them to be in the church meetings all the time, be there yourself. If you want to pray, if you want them to pray, you pray with them. If you want to study the Word of God, if you want them to study the Word of God, you study the Word of God with them or help them to do it. Take them to camp. Do all these wonderful things. Okay. We have middle age that you come to. And I'll just flip over here to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John is talking about various things, and he talks about children a lot, but in chapter 2 and verse 13, 14, he says, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, the one you have, and you have overcome the evil one. There's that idea of middle age, continuing to grow. Middle age, you have to fight a lot of things as a middle-aged person. As ladies, you have children. First, you have small children. You have no time at all. Okay, they get older, then you're going to all the games and all the activities that they're in. Fathers, you have a lot of the same stuff. Besides, you're trying to do some work. And it takes time. I remember when I was in middle age, my kids were reasonably small. I would take them to bed every night, and usually they had a question for me. It would take an hour to get everybody in bed. Five kids. Because that was, 10 minutes apiece. That's a small amount of time, but it took time. In fact, one of the funniest things with, now that we look at it, it's funny. If our house was arranged such that I walked by my teenage son's room and say, good night, son. And he would say, good night, Dad. I would take one step backwards. He said, Dad. And he'd ask me a question. And an hour later, I'd finally get to go to bed. And we did this night after night as my wife is in bed saying, when is my husband coming to bed? It was very important to take time with him. But that comes on us. It's middle age. Think about that as you grow up and set your timing such that you can take care of that. And then, kind of want to end with this one over in 2 Timothy. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Let someone else read that. 2 Timothy 4, 7.
I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith.
Okay. Who wrote this?
Paul
wrote this. Okay. He's at the end of his life. This is the last... I think this is the last letter he ever wrote. He's writing to Timothy, and he says, what? I have kept the course. I've kept the faith. Sorry, I lost it on that one. Where is it? I've fought the fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. I hope that you look at that down the road. And that means you got to go all the way to the end. It's like a race. You don't zip around half the course and say, see, I'm good. You have to finish the course. In the same way, you come down to needing to... I think one of the things that, to me, is retirement. In other words, I was talking to a fellow this morning that has retired from his occupation. And so that is something that happens in this culture a lot. But to finish the course well, we have got to continue on for the Lord. What bugs me more than anything is to be talking to someone that is retired and find out, it's kind of like normal question. What are you doing? And if the answer is, I just found a wonderful fishing hole. I'm planning on going there. You're wasting your life. You've wasted your life. Get to work. There is so much work for the Lord to be done that a person who retires can do. I encourage you to do that. Let me see here. I did have some pictures in here. Here's a young person. Back to teenagers. I think he was probably about 20. He is from Chile. And we were working in Chile. He'd come down to see his sister. And when last year I contacted him about going out to Peru, and he says, well, I can't. I'm going to Ecuador to work with the VBS. There's another young fellow, worked with him. Again, he's probably early 20s. He has various skills. He's welding right there. But about a year later, he got married. I occasionally get letters from him. He and his wife are out traveling and taking the gospel with them, particularly to a smaller village in Colombia. Here we are again down here. This is the middle-aged picture. I was middle-aged one time, okay? There's a father, son, took his son, and we were on a mission trip. And again, teenagers can come along and say, can I go on a trip? Okay, over here, eventually we'll get to it. There's a place to sign up. If you want to find out about where we go as team workers for 2 weeks, you can take your parents with you, okay? come with us. Here's some men, middle-aged men. These guys have all these skills of life. Yeah, you know these guys. They have the skills of life. They're up there using it for the Lord. And the one there on the left is next year took his daughter, this time to Peru. Not to Colombia, where he was working the first time, but to Peru. Yeah, that's me. And the gal on the right is a missionary. She was a teacher down at the school. And see that mural back in the back? Hadessa and her were working on that. They're only partially finished when I took the picture. But it's kind of like, you know, use your talents. You don't have to say, oh, I can swing a hammer or I can read the Bible. Take an artistic talent and put it to use for the Lord. Okay, and retired people. This fellow over here on the right is around 75 when we took the picture. Down helping. He would stir this up. He would carry it over for the guys who were climbing ladders because his wife made his promise not to put him on a ladder. There's another fellow that's retired. In other words, use the end of your life. He's an electrician. And I was helping him because I was the younger guy at that time. That was about 5 years ago, but I was younger than him. And so he would say, okay, we need to run the black wire. Okay, now we need to run the red wire. And I would be pulling the wire on the other end, using his abilities. And this is using your ability as grandma. These are missionary kids, okay? And, you know, just to sit and hold him. Obviously, Peter down there in the carriage wasn't too happy, but that's the way it was. But it's very important to go see missionaries and help them if you have opportunities, particularly as you grow older, and to come alongside. I always quote this, the wife said, it was so good for you to come see us because you think in English. They were in Serbia at that time. Still are, for that matter. Okay, I think that's all the picture I have for that. And we're about done. Any questions that needed to be covered that I didn't cover on your life and how to put it together? Tomorrow we're going to get more into how to head for being a missionary and how to support missionaries. That's where we're going with this session. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you that you are interested in our lives and that you seek to have us understand you more and more every day. Father, we would ask that you might help us to grow in you, help us to know you, to love you, to serve you with our whole heart and not just a portion of our life somewhere. We would ask in Jesus' name, amen.